Everybody just take a look back at the time. See it there? 23 years ago today, right about at 11:30, I was asked a very, very important question. Will you, Tom, take this woman to be your wife? You know, the next question and the answer thrilled my soul as they turned to Carol. Ned, my Sunday school teacher, married us, turned to Carol, said, "Carol, will you take this man to be your husband?" And she said, "Yes." And that yes, I am forever, eternally grateful for. You know, there was a lot that happened that day that we weren't happy about. It rained a little. We left the ceremony and we were having it videotaped, and as we walked out, we wanted to wave to our kids. We didn't know how many we were going to have. And the guy turned the video off just as we were about to wave, so we never got a chance to do that. The roses weren't quite right on the cake. We had a long reception line, and we wanted to say hello to everybody. And the person running the reception line cut it off short, you know, but I want to just say that everything was right about that day, just right about that day. Carol and I met at college, and we fell in love at college. I met her at a Bible study. The first time I saw her, I just had this sense that she was the one I was going to marry. She was dating someone else at the time, and so we became very close friends because of that. In fact, the fellow she used to date used to stay with me on campus when he came to visit her. But because of that, we got very close. College was a fun experience. It's a great time to fall in love. I tell the kids in my Sunday school class, I hope you parents are okay with this, but I tell them, don't be afraid to fall in love. Don't be afraid, especially the guys. Don't be afraid to fall in love. And I look back on those years with great, great fondness. And yesterday we were out picking apples and looking at pumpkins, and Carol turned to me and said, 23 years and look at all these kids. So right about 11:30 was when God brought us together. So this morning we are going to look at how the other half lives. Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Last week, maybe you thought we got sidetracked. All right, we got sidetracked last week. We wanted to get into some of this last week, but we talked about the big plans last week. But, you know, what we basically saw last week was from this little portion of this planet where these tribes were to settle, eventually they were to have an influence all the way to the Euphrates River. And that influence, that grand plan, was going to include the desert coming to life and the worship of God being established in the temple. And we went through Chronicles to see the big plan that God had. These three tribes were looking for that plan too early. They settled on the east side of the Jordan River, and it wasn't time for them to do that. And in one sense, because of that, they missed out on the big plan. God's big plan, this is what we wanted to take away from last week. It's grand, it's glorious. God has a big plan for your life, and you should be thrilled that he has something in store for you that is, the writer of Ephesians says, exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. But with God's big plan comes God's timing. It wasn't time for them to settle on the east side of the Jordan River, and they were to wait until they were strong enough. And that is a great, we have some young Christians here in our little chapel here, and that's a good thing to understand. In some people criticize our little chapel because we don't take our young believers and immediately get them involved with things. In Christendom and many of the great evangelical churches today that are growing and are being effective, and we praise God for them. We really do. Thank you, Lord, for seeing these great big churches grow. One of the strategies is when they see new people come in, after 2 or 3 or 4 weeks of them coming, they immediately look to try to get them involved with something. And that can be a very dangerous thing for a young believer, to get involved with activity and not get involved with grounding themselves in the truth of the Scriptures and becoming strong. When a believer becomes so safe and secure in her relationship, in his relationship with the Lord Jesus, she and he is untouchable and is able to do great things. But if you take a believer who's a novice, who's not ready, and throw them into something before they're ready, then it can be a bad thing. This is what these tribes did. These tribes wanted to be on that east side, but it wasn't time. Get to the west side. Get behind the border of the Jordan River. Get stronger first. And then when God is ready and you're strong enough, watch what will happen. So that's why we did that last week. We did that last week to talk about the big plans, and now we want to talk about how the other half lives. Because there was a half tribe, Manasseh, and one half made the wrong decision to go on the east side of the Jordan River, and the other half made the right decision to go on the west side of the Jordan River. And what I want to do today is find out what happened. Why was that one tribe? What was so good about the other half that they made the strong decision for Jesus? Let's look at how the other half lived. And in order to do that, we need to take a couple of scriptures in the book of Numbers. We got to go to where it all started for the tribe of Manasseh, where the split began to develop. And we got to go to the deep, dark days of the rebellion of Korah in Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And you are going to find as we go through this section that it is going to be the name that is important. The name that was important to the tribe of Manasseh. And we're going to see at the end that it is at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And so we're heading through this story here because as we look at this other tribe, this half tribe of Manasseh, and how they made the right decision, we want to be like that. And we're going to find, as our brother has already brought us to in Timothy, one God and one mediator between God and man. And our other brother brought us to Philippians chapter 2. I'm excited about our little talk this morning because I can see the Spirit of God already moving amongst us about the Lord Jesus. We're going to see how we can live like that half tribe and be successful in that sense. So let's go to Numbers chapter 16 for a second here, and we'll just read verses 1 through 3. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Those words are important. At the heart of Korah's rebellion were famous men. What is a famous man? A man whose name is known. Men of renown, a renowned name. Men whose name was known amongst the congregation. At the heart of Korah's rebellion, there was this conflict about whose reputation are you going to honor? Men who were famous, men of renown, were a part of this. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said, "You take too much upon yourselves, seeing that all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord." We'll stop reading there. I have a feeling there are some of you who are not familiar with this story, and get into it yourself. We're not going to go through it today, all right? Numbers 16, though, is about these men, Korah and Dathan and Abiram, who rebel against Moses, and the earth swallows them up. And God is concerned about these men because they wanted to establish their own name and they were looking for another go-between. God had established Moses as the mediator, as the go-between. And they wanted to establish others as the go-between. Now, with that in mind,
there were some women of the tribe of Manasseh who were watching this rebellion. And now, in Numbers chapter 27, let's turn there, please, we read something about these women. These women, these daughters, were of the part of the tribe of Manasseh that made the right choice. This is how the other half lived. These daughters, the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead. We want to look at these daughters for a little bit here. Numbers chapter 27, verses 1 through 7. Now it came to pass that the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and these are the names of the daughters, Malah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes of all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, notice, our father died in the wilderness and was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father, notice the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give us, therefore, a possession amongst my brethren, of the brethren of our father. Verse 5, notice, Moses brought their cause before the Lord. Verse 6, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, the last verse, the daughters of Zelophehad speak rightly. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance amongst their fathers. Now, I want you to notice that verse 7. You remember that the Reuben tribe and the half-tribe of Manasseh had settled on the east side of the Jordan River? It was Moses who gave them this inheritance. But in Numbers chapter 27, it is the Lord who speaks directly to Moses and says, I am giving them, these daughters, an inheritance on the west side of the Jordan River. And what was it that is characteristic about these daughters? Two things. One, it left them an impression, the stance their father took when Korah and Dathan and Abiram rebelled. There were many Israelites that got caught up in the flurry and the fury of that idea, that new thing that Korah was suggesting. But Hepher, their father, said, no, we will stay with the mediator Moses, whom God has given to us, him and him alone. Hepher has died and he has no sons, and daughters don't get the inheritance like the sons do. This bothered the daughters, not because they were looking for something for themselves, but they were concerned about the name, not of themselves, but the name of their father. And so as they bring this case very publicly, a very difficult thing to do, God was looking for desire from these daughters to want the best. God said, they have rightly spoken, and God pronounces they shall have an inheritance. God loves daughters. He loves daughters. He loves us sons, but he loves daughters. Over and over again throughout the scripture, the woman has a soft spot with the heart of God. And he steps in here dramatically with these young ladies. Now let's keep reading a little bit. Turn now to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. And you're at Numbers chapter 32. I am going to skip ahead for you for a second and read what Joshua says. In Numbers 32, we read about the half-tribe of Manasseh who made the wrong choice. They're described as men of war, not daughters, men of war. And another portion of God's word describes them like this. There was a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, For he was the firstborn of Joseph, to wit, for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore, he had Gilead and Bashan. Once part of the tribe of Manasseh was very aggressive, strong fighters, men of war. Now, in Numbers 32, if you've gone there, this is where this tribe falls in love with the wrong side of the Jordan River. And we've read this already, and we're not going to go through it again, but I want you to focus on the last two verses of the chapter, verses 40 and 41. It says here, Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt therein. We just read in Joshua that it was because he was a man of war. Look at what it says in verse 41. And Jael, the son of Manasseh, went and took a small town thereof and called it Havoth Jair. Did you notice that? He's taking a town and he's naming it after himself. Now the daughters of Zelophehad were worried about someone else's name. But here, on this other side of the Manasseh tribe, they're worried about their own name. He's taking a town and naming it after himself, Havoth Jair. And then notice in the next verse here, and Noboth went and took Kenath and the villages thereof and called it Nobath after his own name. And right away in the scriptures, we find that these daughters, not men of war, were interested in someone else's name and the mediator that God had established, while the other tribe of Manasseh, fierce warriors, and the Israelites depended on them in battle as they conquered Canaan, and they worthily did their job, but there was something below the surface. They were concerned about their own reputation, and they were characterized as men of war. And now just two more portions of God's word. If you wouldn't mind turning with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read, I think it is verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Now for those of you who are young believers, this principle in God's word has been neglected, but it is very important. Jesus is the only way. He is the only mediator. In chapter 2 of Timothy here, here is a verse you should memorize if you haven't yet. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus here is emphasizing to this young man, Timothy, this important truth. He is the exclusive and only way. I mention this because in Christianity today, there is a doctrine that is floating around that suggests that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the truth, that Jesus is the life, and that Jesus, through Jesus, we can come to the Father. But it is also okay. It is also okay to believe that there are other ways to God. And there are people who call themselves true Christians who hold to that truth. They will preach from this version of the Bible and they will see souls saved in their churches. But they have not given the Lord Jesus that exclusive one mediator title between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. They are robbing Christ of his glory. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And as our culture becomes more multi-religious, and as we meet people from different ethnic backgrounds, we need to be polite, we need to be respectful. I will use the word tolerant. I think you understand what I mean by that. Paul never criticized other people's religions, never. But he always held to this truth as gently as he could, that there was one name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And with those of us who are friends who are Muslim, who are Hindu, who are Taoist, who are whatever they are, we can befriend them and we can talk with them, but they must always know that there is a crucial bridge that they must that cross. If they want to see heaven and God's paradise, it must be through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we will read this chapter as we come to our close. We have 15 minutes left. So, the story is simple right now, okay? It began in the dark days of Korah. Korah decided that Moses was taking too much on himself and that they needed other people to be go-betweens between God and the children of Israel. God had said Moses was the one and Aaron was the priest, but they wanted to spread it around. And it was quite a rebellion that took place, and God was very firm with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They all were swallowed up in judgment by God, and God established the fact that it was through Moses that his word would come. These daughters had a father who was able to say no in those days of the rebellion. Hefner was able to say, this isn't right. God has said it would be through Moses. There is one mediator, and Moses is that mediator. And so those daughters had been watching their father. And when their father died, that stance that he took was still with them. They were always able to say of their father, and maybe even one of their brothers, we don't know what happened to their brothers, but maybe one of their brothers, who I don't know, they could always say, our father understood the truth, and it was right for him to take that stand. And they were not trying to draw attention to themselves. That is one of the things women in general have to struggle with. It is a easy thing to want people to see you. These daughters wanted people to see their dad, wanted people to see the name of their family. And so when their father passed away and there were no sons, they were concerned that they weren't going to get a part of the glow, a part of the inheritance, a part on the west side. Perhaps they understood that that little part one day was going to be bigger. They wanted their share. And so they come before the Lord, and the Lord gives them a part and says that their name will be established forevermore in Israel. God blesses the daughters with an inheritance that they can enjoy. You know, we've already spoken about that reference there in Timothy. One God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ, just before the cross, in order to emphasize that truth with his disciples, said, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. When Peter is speaking in front of 2,000 Israelites who are wondering what happened to Jesus and why these disciples haven't scattered and why they're speaking in tongues, Jesus will say, Peter will say, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. And it is when they began to understand what happened to the greatness of Christ that the Israelites were pricked in their conscience, and they say, what must we do to be saved? Believers here at Bethany Gospel Chapel, your Savior is both Lord and Christ. He is highly exalted and given a name which is above every name. He is preeminent. In a few chapters later, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, I think it is, Peter will then again say to a crowd, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Now, we can enjoy Muslim culture for its culture. And we can enjoy Hindu culture for its art and the other things that it brings. And perhaps some of those, the cultures of this world, help us to understand human behavior and mindset, and there is value in that. But there is nothing in any of that that helps us come to know the Lord. and come into fellowship with heaven. It is only through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He must exclusively own that right. Now, we as Christians have to be very careful when we approach the unsaved with that message, for it sounds so exclusive, and it is exclusive. But there are ways to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. It is, after all, a door for them. We are introducing them to the only way into heaven. The Lord Jesus said there are others who try to come over the sheepfold, but they are not of the sheepfold, and they are thieves and they are robbers. I am the door, He says. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pastures. Well, that's what their dad stood for. And it got passed on to the daughters. And the daughters said, you get us in that land, and we're going to remind the children of Israel of that great truth, that there is one way. And God said, it's right for them to ask of that. They were not interested in their names. They were interested in the name of another. How different it was for the others who settled on the other side of the Jordan River, wasn't it? They were constantly conquering cities and towns and naming it after themselves. They were men of war. You know, sometimes the men of war seem more spiritual than the daughters. After all, the men of war are willing to put their lives on the line. They're willing to lift up their sword and fight. In some of the modern epics that have been written by Tolkien and others, there is always that dramatic scene where the enemy is being faced and the men run, and all of a sudden the one who conquers throws off her helmet and discovers that she's a woman. And she takes up the sword and somehow thrusts it through, and the battle is won. There is this unusual experience of the daughter taking up the sword, because the sword, it sounds so right and it sounds so strong. If we really believe strongly in something, we ought to fight for it. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. But here in this situation, the men of war got carried away. And at the end of it all, their aggressiveness, what they were fighting for, everything that they were striving for, was really for their own names and establishing their own identities. The people who lived on the other side of the Jordan River, on the right side of the Jordan River, why, they were like what's described in Philippians chapter 2. And I want to go through now, in closing, this portion here, Philippians chapter 2. This is what it means to have an inheritance. This is what it means to be faithful to God. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Brothers and sisters, we love to go to verse 7 here. I want us to stay in verse 3 for a second here. Being on the west side of the Jordan River spiritually means that you are honestly able to look your brother and sister in the eye and think that he or she is better than you, and mean it in your heart. That is how the name of Christ is progressed. Not when I'm worried about my reputation and what people think about me, but when I'm worried about you and ultimately His name. And you're going to see this theme throughout this passage here. There's no value for strife. In Timothy is told how to handle those who disagree with him. And he is told not to be on the east side of the Jordan River, but to be on the west side of the Jordan River. The servant of the Lord must not strive. That is a command in Scripture. And the difference between those on the east side and Joe's on the west side, the men of war on the east side with their swords, willing to fight, willing to... Well, there's one story where they grab the fords of Jordan, and because their brothers, the Ephraimites, can't pronounce the name Sibboleth, they put them to death. And it sounds so spiritual. Servant of the Lord, he must not strive. He must esteem others better than themselves. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If you want to live on the west side of the Jordan River spiritually, what are you doing with that verse? What will you do with that verse this week with your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Bethany Gospel Chapel? If you have any comfort in Christ, this should be the result. And it's after these very challenging words that we read this great doxology, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." There are four things God has just asked us to do that are life-changing. Nothing through strife or vainglory. Number two, esteeming others better than themselves. Number three, don't look after your own things. Care about the things of others. And number four, your mind needs to change. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And notice how these next verses bring the whole thing together. What was the Lord Jesus like? He wasn't concerned about his reputation or his name. He wasn't. See what it says here? It says, verse 6, he was in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that verse mean? Jesus Christ is God. And it wasn't robbery for him to say that. Now, my brother Robin Duhamel came into the platform here and said, "I'm God," he'd be robbing. He's not God. I'm not God. Mike's not God. If we say we're God, we're stealing from God. We're taking something that is God's and taking it and making it ours. Jesus was the only one. Jesus was the only one who could say, "I am deity, I am the Lord," and he wasn't robbing anything from God. Verse 6 puts Jesus in the highest place, far above all principalities, powers, and mights and dominion, in the highest place. And so now the rest of this chapter, as the Lord takes these steps down from this high place in heaven, are so very moving. He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He wasn't concerned about his name, and neither should we be, brothers and sisters in Christ. Its life is not about us. It's about Christ. Jesus made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. Don't be afraid to dress up as a servant. And I mean that spiritually. I don't mean we should come to church in rags and look like bond slaves. But spiritually, when we come into this building, we are bond slaves to each other and bond slaves to Christ. Don't be afraid to take the low place. Don't be afraid to take the servant's place. It's so hard for the men of war to do that. That's why they had trouble. That's why they liked the east side of the Jordan River. The daughters, well, wrong or indifferent, daughters often get pushed around down here, you know? They get the short end of the spit. They kind of learn that it's okay to take the low place because we're trusting in God. We're trusting in God. We need that attitude as well as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He looked like a man. He was a man without sin. An enormous step that God had to take as he became like us so that we could hear him and relate to him, but so that he could also serve. And, well, you know the rest of this. As he was found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross was a place of shame. The cross was where the name was destroyed forever. The body was to be taken down from the cross and thrown in a ditch, never to be buried, never to be known of again. It was a place of humiliation. God says, God's Son says, "That's where I'm going. That's where I'm going." And of course, we read at the end of this all, in verse 9, it's because of this God hath highly exalted him. You see, when we take the west side of the Jordan River, and we're not concerned about our name, and we're concerned about the name of Christ. Well, that's what God is looking for. God highly exalted his son because of it and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. So as we come to a close this morning, do you want to be on the east side or do you want to be on the west side? I trust that as we've been studying this, you want to be on the west side of the Jordan River. What does it mean? What does it look like today? Does it mean build a house on the Gaza Strip? No, it doesn't mean that. Spiritually, though, you want to build your house in Philippians chapter 2. Lord, I want the mind of Christ. And when people see me, I want them to see the mind and the life of Christ in me. I want them to see someone who's sincerely concerned about them, sincerely concerned about what they have, willing to take the low place, willing to be the servant. I want to be like you, Lord. I want people to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. This is what you did, Lord, and I love you for it forever. Help me to, in some small way, live that same life. You want to see a change in your Christian life? You want to see something explode in your Christian life? Again, we've talked about this. It's not about sitting and listening. That's important in the Christian life. It is. You got to get up. You got to get out. We got to live the Christian life and watch what God will do. He'll take a little thing and make it into something. He'll take a desert and he'll make it bloom in your life. He will. He's God. And that's what he does. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Every head bowed and eye closed. And Lord, we do thank you again for the word of God. It helps us to understand what it means to live for Christ. We thank you for the young believers here at the chapel. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We are excited, Lord, about the future and what it can hold here. And we pray that you would help us not to get distracted, to settle for second best. Help us, Lord, to focus on what's best and to focus on your plan and your timing in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be like these daughters who are willing for the name of Christ to have an inheritance that they could pass down to their children and their children's children forevermore. Help us, Lord, to take our responsibilities seriously, Lord, that in all things you might have the preeminence. In Jesus' name, amen.